this is James chapter 4. And our text begins in verse 13. James chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 13. Let me remind you as we read, this is the Word of God. James 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you now. As we come to your word, we recognize that sin has wreaked havoc on our minds. It's wreaked havoc on our affections. It's wreaked havoc on our wills. And we must submit ourselves to your word for correction, and we gladly do that this morning. I pray that you would change the way we think, the way we act, by the proclamation of your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me, that you would bring out what needs to be brought out, that you would leave out what needs to be left out, and that you would work in your people. This word of God, empowered by you, Holy Spirit, we know works. And so I pray that you will work for your good, for your glory, and for the good of your people this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Lord willing. You ever heard Lord willing and the creek don't rise? Are you guys country enough to know that phrase? Okay. It simply means it's kind of a colloquial way of saying, well, if nothing happens. The guy I used to work with, that was how we closed the place every night. See you tomorrow. Yep, Lord willing, creek don't rise. That means if nothing else happens. Maybe a more sophisticated way would be the Latin. And maybe you've seen this on documents. Deo volente. Once upon a time, that was written on a lot of documents. You would see the initials DV at the end of a document. And it stands for Deo volente, which means God willing. And so both of those phrases, one Latin and one country, both exhibit the same thing. It is a resting on God as we plan our future. So ask yourself this question. How big a work is it for you to make plans for the future that include God? Well, let me say it another way. What role does God have in your making plans for the future, for this week, for this month, for this year? James, in our text this morning, is dealing with what appears to be Christians. The way he addresses it, he doesn't use his typical address of my brothers, but he also doesn't come down in judgment and condemnation, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, in chapter 5. So he seems to be dealing with Christians who are merchants. And this was an affluent occupation. And you notice in verse 13, he draws them out. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So James doesn't correct them. So they're making plans, right? Today or tomorrow we're going into such a place and trade and make a profit. James doesn't correct them for making plans, does he? We'll see that as we go through the text this morning. He doesn't bring correction because they're planning. They're making plans for travel. James doesn't correct that. That's not what is the problem, so that must be okay. They're even planning to make a profit, and James doesn't correct that either. So that must be okay. But we're going to see what James does correct is their arrogant, presumptuous idea of self-sufficiency that they can make and execute their plans apart from the providence and the sovereignty of God. And you see it in the quote that he gives from them. They say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. There is no inkling in that statement of God's will, God's providence, God's sovereignty. It's self-sufficient. James is going to tell us later, it's arrogant. And you see it in the way that they make their plans. Now let me say this. Christians, we are allowed, and maybe you could even go so far as to say we are told to make future plans. But we have to do it in a right way, in a way that honors God. So I want you to see that up front. That's not the problem with the text. As Christians, we are to make future plans, but we need to do it in the right way, in a way that honors God. And so our question this morning that I think James answers for us is this. How can Christians make future plans in the right way? How can Christians make future plans in the right way? First of all, Christians can make future plans in the right way by realizing that we don't control the future and we don't even know the future. Okay? The first way that we can make plans that are God-honoring is to know this truth. We don't know the future, and we can't control the future. You see where James starts with them in verse 14. So they make this statement, and James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So you're making all these plans, and you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And look at what they're planning. They're planning when they're going to start. Today or tomorrow, we're going to do this. So they know when they're going to start their excursion. They have an idea of where they're going. We're going into such and such a town. They know how long they're going to be there. We're going to spend a year there. They know here's what we're going to do. We're going to trade. We're going to make a profit. So they're banking on all these plans of theirs. And James says, you're planning ahead for a year, and you don't even know what tomorrow holds, man. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And is that not true? None of us. If one of you knows what tomorrow brings, please see me after the service. Because I think we can do well together. We don't. None of us knows what tomorrow brings. And the problem is, these merchants are planning in such a way, and we're guilty of this, they're planning in such a way that they're banking on their plans to come through. They've given no thought to the fact that God may change something. God may do something different. And so again, we're going to see in a little bit there's an arrogance. But think about this. We do this all the time. We would all quickly acknowledge, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'll bet every single one of you would raise your hand and say, that's true, Wade, I do not know what tomorrow holds. And yet, think about this. Most of the time, we live our lives as though our plans actually dictate the future. And we'll talk about that a little more in a little bit. That's where we get in trouble. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we make our plans, and then we hold on to those plans in such a way that we think we're dictating the future. And we're not. We don't know. And we've got a couple people I ask in advance to do this. So, Jordan, tell me, how different was your first year of college compared to what you had planned and anticipated?
Very different.
How so?
I didn't get to finish my spring semester on campus. I had to move out and without knowing that I was never coming back.
Yep. Luke just finished his senior year. That's a big deal. Some people, bigger deal. Some not as much. Public school. Luke, how different was your senior year from what you anticipated it being or what you planned it being?
Very different.
Very different. So, how so?
Classes were online for the majority of the second semester. So from mid-March till graduation, we were online classes. We didn't have graduation, real graduation, and award ceremony, baccalaureate. Basically anything that would go from the senior year to the final.
on and on and on, right? So, I mean, just to make this point, do I have to say anything more than coronavirus? I mean, no one planned 2020 to look like 2020 looks. And that's James' point. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And so in terms of application, here's what we need to do. Beloved, relax your grip on your future. You don't control it. You don't even know what it is, let alone control it. And your plans don't control it. You can plan, that doesn't mean it's going to happen. So stop resting in your plans for your future to be fulfilled. That's not your hope. Your hope is not your plans get fulfilled. We have to learn that lesson. You don't even know what tomorrow brings. So how do Christians plan in such a way that is right and that glorifies God? First of all, we realize we don't know the future and we don't control the future. But another thing that James says is we need to recognize life is short. Life is short. You see what James says next? How would you answer that question? This is just typical James with his imagery. What is your life? How would you answer that question if I had asked you that earlier in the weekend? And there's a lot of different ways we could answer that question. Well, my life is this. I am in this role. I'm in that role. Look what James says. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It says, here's your life. Right? Watch. Whoa. What, want to see it again? Did you miss your life? Watch. That's what James says. It's a mist. It's a fog. It's a vapor. It's gone. That is life. If we were to take, I didn't take the time to do it. I've seen Francis Chan do it. I'm not necessarily commending Francis Chan. It's just a good illustration. You can take a tape measure or a rope. Take a tape measure. Take a 25-foot tape measure. Take that first half inch off that tape measure. That's your life in this world. The rest of that tape measure, which actually would extend on and on and on, is eternity. This life that we live, that's why the psalmist in Psalm 90 tells us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Because this life is short. And that's the point that James is making to these guys. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It is gone. Gone. Think about it. We know this to be true. How often do we have college students, high school students, that die while they're in college? It happens here in our little community with our little high school on a fairly regular basis. A high school student is killed in a car wreck where they die from some illness. And the world says those are what? Untimely deaths. I got news for you. There's such thing as an untimely death. There's one that controls it. And it's not anything outside of God. That's how short life is. And James wants them to see this. All of your planning is not taking into effect how short your life is here on earth. And so which life do you plan for? I'm going to give you 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Listen to this, 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So my question for you is this. Which world are you living in and living for? What is seen and temporal, this? Or are you living for the eternal? How much of your planning, let's apply it this way. Look back over this past week and think about everything that you did. The work that you did, the tasks that you did, the energy that you expended, the time that you gave, and what you gave it to. And then put it on a scale, maybe even a percentage. How much was for this life? How much of your time went to that versus your eternity? Think about it that way. We get obsessed, just like these merchants. We get obsessed. We get ate up with everything down here and living down here in this short little blip of life. And we have an eternity to live for. So where does our energy go? What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time. It's gone. But your eternal life is eternal. It goes on forever. You guys can feel free to move into the shade if you get on it. So how does a Christian make future plans in the right way, in a way that honors God? You need to realize you don't control the future, and you don't know the future. You need to realize your life is short. And then the next thing, and this is where it gets hard, is you need to not be arrogant and godless in your plan making. You need to not be arrogant and godless in your plan making. So we're going to come back to 15, but drop down to verse 16 with me. So James writes, as it is, the way you're planning, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So James is saying what the problem with their planning is, they're boasting. And I think the NIV renders it boasting in your arrogant schemes. So they're not simply planning. They are planning without any acknowledgement of God, without any view to God and His providence and His sovereignty. And it's arrogant. It's boastful. That's what James is correcting. Look at verse 13. Go back and look at verse 13. This is no mere planning session, okay? You guys in school and in work, the military, you have some kind of planning sessions, or planning a quarter, planning a year, planning an event. This is no mere planning session. In James, the author tells us why, otherwise we wouldn't know it. So I'm going to read verse 13, and I want you to think about it for a minute. Would you classify this statement as arrogant, boasting, if you read this? Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. I will bet most of you, and you're not a hand raising type, I understand that, so I'm not going to ask you a survey or anything. I'll bet most of us, if I said, is that an arrogant statement? I'll bet the majority of us outside of this text would say, no, that's not an arrogant statement. That's not boasting. You know why we would say that? Because we do it all the time. We're just as guilty as these merchants. We do it all the time. We think we're self-sufficient. And we presume upon God's grace and His mercy and His kindness. And we presume upon God's providential care for us. And we just make our plans the way we want to make our plans. And we don't give Him a thought. And we would look at verse 13 and we would say, there's nothing arrogant about that. It's just good, solid planning, man. If they had a chart and a graph, it'd be even better. But that is just good planning right there. And James says, no, it's arrogant. You're boasting in your arrogant schemes because you've left God out of the equation. And we do this all the time. All the time. We're going to do this. I'm going to do this. And it may be small, it may be large. It may be changing jobs, it may be changing homes, it may be getting married, it may be starting a relationship, ending a relationship, it may be schools. We've got several going to school, getting ready to go to university. We just make our plans, and we never give any thought to God and His sovereignty and His providence. And we are just as arrogant in our schemes. We boast in our arrogant schemes just like these guys. And the Bible rebukes us. And it's not just James. If you go back and look at in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 27:1, listen to this. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. It sounds like James is just picking right up on that, doesn't it? Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't even know what it will bring. So we make good plans the right way by trusting in God. And listen to another one. I think this is one that really hits home. Jesus in Luke 12. You guys remember the parable of the guy with the barns? His produce was so much. What am I going to do, man? I'll build bigger barns. And so this is Luke 12, 18. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds good, doesn't it? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The Bible rebukes us in our arrogant, presumptuous planning. And we are guilty. We are in an affluent Western society, and God has been so good to us, but instead of acknowledging Him and living in light of His sovereignty, we think we're these self-sufficient kings in our little domain where we can just call things into being. I'm going to do this tomorrow, and I'm going to do that tomorrow, and this is my future. We just think we can call it into being apart from God. And the Bible just flatly rebukes us at this. What we do is we make these plans, and then we hold on to them. Because they're our plans, right? These are my plans. So I'm hanging on to my plan. I need a piece of paper or something. If you guys are drawing, I know we got some drawers. I would encourage you to draw a closed fist. I mean a tight fist hanging on to my plans. And that's our arrogant boasting in our plans. Let me show you. I'll see if I can prove it to you. If you make plans for something, you make plans for the week. Maybe it's a vacation. Or maybe it is school. Or maybe it's something like that. What happens and how do you respond when your plans get messed up? Now again, I know no one's going to answer that. But I just want you to think to yourself, when your plans get completely derailed, how do you respond? I'll bet many of us respond with anger, with frustration, with questioning God. Well, why did God do this? I had this planned, and now look what He did. You know why we do that? Because we're arrogantly boasting in our schemes. We are closed fist hanging on to my plans. I'm going to have my way. And it betrays a heart of self-sufficiency. It betrays a heart of thinking that I'm king. And God has no right to mess with my plans. Now, why did your plans not come to pass? Let's dig a little deeper into that. Could be a lot of different reasons. Maybe you missed a detail. Maybe someone else missed a detail. Maybe someone's sin messed up your plans. Could be any number of things. But what the Bible would say ultimately is that wasn't God's plan. If it was God's plan, it would have come to pass, brothers and sisters. He's sovereign. He is ruling over His creation. The ultimate reason your plan didn't come to pass, and maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a school, maybe it's a job, I don't know what it is for you. But the ultimate reason, according to the Bible, that your plan didn't come to pass is because it wasn't God's will. And we kick against the goads just like these merchants do that James is talking to. We have this death grip on our plans, and then they don't come to pass. And we respond in sinful anger because God messed up our plans. This is what James is correcting. This is why their planning in 13 is sinful, because it rejects God's role in that plan. So how do Christians make future plans in a right way, in a way that honors God? Realize we don't know the future and we don't control it. Recognize that life is short. We don't make arrogant, godless plans. And then we'll go back to verse 16 for our next one. This is the positive. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This is the attitude. So what was lacking in their statement was any acknowledgement of God. Any acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God over their plans. And James says this statement needs to be a feature of your planning. Now it doesn't, what this should come out of is a heart attitude that trusts in God and surrenders, if I can, acknowledges God's control over the future, acknowledges God's plan as perfect. That's the picture that James is giving. This doesn't mean this phrase, oftentimes we'll use this wrongly, kind of like the guy that I work with, and he wasn't a believer. But we'll use this as like a, just kind of rote. It'll be kind of an add-on. You know, like sometimes when we pray, the Bible tells us to pray in Jesus' name. And so then what we just rotely and routinely say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Which is not really the intent. The intent is, we can say that, but the intent is that we're coming through Christ and we're praying according to Christ's will. Well, this is the same thing. We don't have to walk around obnoxiously all day, every day, saying, well, if the Lord wills, I'm going to take a step. If the Lord wills, I'm going to take a step. That's not what James is getting at. James is getting at a heart that submits and surrenders to God and His sovereignty and His providence and His care of His creation. And so it may be something that you say. You may verbally express this. We are going away for the next 2 or 3 days if the Lord wills. If that's what He brings to pass. You may verbally express that. It may be something you express in a prayer. You may not express it out loud. You may be praying by yourself. And you're making your plans and you're praying that, Lord, if this is your will, I'm praying that you would bring this to pass. That you would bless this endeavor. It may be, you've heard me talk about faith flags lately. I think this is a tremendous faith flag. Faith flag is just throwing out something to try to generate a conversation with someone about religious matters, about the gospel, about Christ. Think about what a great faith flag this is. If you're having lunch with someone, you're with a family member, you're at work, and you know, and someone asks what your plans are. Oh, you're going on vacation next week? Yeah, you know, if the Lord wills, we're going to leave Tuesday. What a great opportunity. Someone may blow by it, but someone else may say, well, hold on, what? What do you mean if the Lord wills? It's an opportunity to speak of God and speak of who He is. But it's not just some incantation, some magical chant that we have. Let me tell you what else it's not. This is also not some mystical approach to decision making, where you say, okay, I'm thinking about doing X versus Y, and I need to hear from the Lord. And so I'm just going to wait till I know that this is God's will. What are you waiting for? A certain feeling. A certain something. I don't know what we wait for when that happens. Friends, listen. God's not made it hard. You want to know God's will? Read your Bible. God gave us His will. In principle, in command, in example, we have the will of God. You have it. Probably on a phone or a tablet or maybe a big old Bible like this. But you have God's will. When what this statement means, let me give you just an example of what this might look like. So you don't wait just on something, some feeling, some notion that this is God's will. That's not how it works. You have a decision to make. So first of all, you look at it and you say, is there a biblical principle that speaks to this? Is there something sinful here? And you start looking down this one path and you're like, you know what? That's dishonest. So you know what? That's not God's will, plain and simple. But if you look at them both and you say, okay, there's no sin here. This option is not sinful. This option is not sinful. I've got a principle from the Word of God where I have freedom to make this decision. I've checked with other brothers and sisters. I've got with maybe checked with your elder, whoever your elder is, or just ask some questions, some other brothers and sisters. And then you just make a decision. But in making that decision, here's what James calls for. You surrender and submit that decision to God's sovereignty and God's providence. You don't just say, this is what I'm doing and this is what's going to happen. And if it doesn't, then me and God got a problem. If you got a problem with God, guess who's going to lose, man? It's not Him. But when you submit your plan to God, you surrender your plan to God, then guess what? Instead of having that closed fist, you can draw an open hand. You can go into it open handed. Lord, this is what I believe. This is the desire of my heart. I want to move in this direction. I've checked. It's not sinful. I've got some counsel from some other brothers and sisters. And this is the direction I want to move. But you know what? I'm holding it open-handed. According to your will. If the Lord wills, then this will happen. Trusting in God. And then what happens? When that plan doesn't come to pass, you don't go down into sinful anger because you didn't get your way. Because you've already trusted God. Lord, you didn't bring it to pass. It wasn't your will. It hurts. It's what I wanted. But I'm trusting in you. That's what this looks like. You see it with Paul. Over in the book of Acts, and actually a lot of Paul, if you trace this out and just follow some cross-references, Paul says this a lot But one place is in Acts 18, verse 21. So, starting back in 19, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So Paul, like we've looked at here, Paul had a plan. But Paul submitted that plan to God's sovereign will. What God brings to pass. So friends, hold it open-handed. It's okay to make plans. We're allowed to make future plans. Hold them open-handed. Don't put a death grip on your plan, because I got news for you. Your plan may not be God's plan. Hold it open-handed. How often do you submit your plans to God? Do you on a daily or weekly basis? Because we all make some plans during the week. But how often do you, maybe just every morning, do you stop and just surrender yourself and say, Lord, here's the plan that I have for the day. I'm trusting in you. Some of you with little kids, we've got a lot of parents with little kids. Little kids change schedules, don't they? Things happen. So you have the option to either trust God and rest in Him with that open-handed posture, or you can put a death grip on your plans, and then when someone gets in the way, someone being God ultimately, you respond in sinful anger or you respond in trust. That's the application. That's what James is calling for. That is how Christians make future plans in a right way, in a way that is God-honoring. One more thing that I want you to see. We make plans, future plans that are God-honoring, when we continue in the right path. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You've probably heard it talked about before that there are sins of commission and sins of omission. We probably don't talk about this enough. A sin of commission is God gives you a clear command and you violate it. You commit that sin. So the Bible says don't lie to one another. Thou shalt not lie in the Ten Commandments, Ephesians. Don't lie to one another. And you lie. You lie to your kids, you lie to your spouse, you lie to your parents. That's a sin of commission. You committed that sin. What James has in view here are sins of omission. That means you know the right thing to do, and you just choose to not do it. See, we don't like that because I think that hits a little closer to home. We're decent with the commission because we can say, okay, God put a line right here, and I know that line's there, so I'm not going to cross that line. That's more passive on our part. A sin of omission requires us to act. It requires us to prioritize something. It requires us to sacrifice something to move forward, and we don't do it. And that's what James is saying. James is saying to his readers, and beloved to you, because you've looked at it this morning, now you know. You know how to make plans in a way that is God-honoring. You know how to submit yourself to God in your planning endeavors. Now, if you choose not to do it, guess what? It's sin. It's a sin of omission. But think how broadly this applies. This is not just right here in James 4 in our planning. Every truth that you know and hear from God, if you choose to not act on it, you are in sin. Every truth. How much truth have you heard in your time at Living Water Church? Pastor Mike, Pastor Doug, if you were here that long ago, the books that have been preached, the truth of the Word of God that you have heard and you've not acted on. Beloved, hear me. And I'm not trying to be mean. That's sin. And let me give you a phrase that will help you with this. Well, you know, Wade, I know I should fill in the blank. I know I should attend church service. I know I should read my Bible. I know I should pray, but I just don't. That's sin. You are sinning by omission because God, your God who saved you, regenerated you, gave you His Spirit, gave you His Word, has given you instruction, and you've said, about it, parents. You enforce this, right? You're not just happy if your kid says, hey, you told me not to take the car, so I didn't take the car. Okay, but I also asked you to wash the car, and you didn't. I know I should have. I know I should. I just didn't. Is that good enough for you? It's not for God. That's a sin of omission. That's what James is pointing out. This should convict us. This should convict us to our core because we know truth. We know God's word. We know God's will. And yet, we choose not to do it. So again, Christians, we are to make future plans. It's perfectly fine. But we're to make them in the right way, in a way that honors God. We're to make them recognizing that we don't control the future. He does. We don't know the future. Our life is so short here. We need to be planning for eternity, for the future. We need not be arrogant and close-fisted in our plans, looking for our plans to fulfill our future, to make us happy and to give us hope. That's not how it works. Our future and our hope and our happiness is in Christ and trusting in Him. We make future plans in the right way when we submit our plans to God. We surrender open-handed. Lord, yes, these are my plans. They don't seem to be sinful plans, but I am submitting them to you. May your will be done. Even Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Our God is good and loving. We looked at Psalm 84:11 earlier this week with someone. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Our God is good. He doesn't have bad plans for you. Even without going back to Jeremiah 29:11. He works all things together for good to those who love Him. He's not withholding anything from you. Don't have this idea. I think sometimes we have this idea of God being some stingy God up there that's like, I'm just not going to give Him that. That's what we do. That's not what He does. Our God's generous and He's loving and He's compassionate. He gave His Son, Romans 8:32. He who gave His own Son, will He not with Him freely give us all things? God gives good. But we have to surrender what we think is good and submit to the sovereignty and the providence of God with what He brings into our lives that is good. And then we can rejoice. We can rejoice and we can make our future plans open-handed, trusting in Him. And then we can say, if the Lord wills, or we can write on our paper, Deo Volente. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we submit ourselves to You. I ask now, Holy Spirit, do Your work. Please don't let Your people just hear this and leave, or hear this and not process it, or hear it and wander off. This is Your word for Your people. We need to heed what You say. We need to apply it. We need to be changed by it. Help us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to surrender our presumptuous, arrogant, self-righteous planning. Surrender it to You, the good God who does know the future and does control the future, so that we can live a life of Deo Volente. If the Lord wills, we will live this or that. Will You help us to grow in that area? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I could have the reading club. 9:55. One hour. If I could have the anyone interested in the reading club, we could just meet back here for just a few minutes. Just need to iron out a couple details. And everybody else, you are welcome to social distance in the shed.